Would you please join me now in our prayer for illumination? Dear Lord, we come before you this morning, and as we open up your word to look at what you have for us today, Lord, we pray that you will not only open your word, but open our minds, and open our hearts, and open our lives, that they might be changed by your word through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're going to continue with our sermon series on the prophet Jeremiah, who lived about 600 years before the time of Jesus. And as before, we find that God has an irresistible grasp on the prophet Jeremiah and on the people to whom God sent Jeremiah, and he has that same irresistible grasp on us today. Now, the passage that we're looking at today is actually a letter that was probably sent to the priests and the prophets, and the rest of the Jewish people in Babylon after they had been deported and exiled. Now, one of the things that we have to understand about the exile is that they didn't exile everybody. They took the leaders, the king at the time, the priests and elders. The Babylonians thought that if they did that, the people would cooperate because they'd have no leaders to incite them to rebel. Now, the scholars believe that the Babylonians finally conquered Judah in about 597 BC, and that Jerusalem itself actually fell in 587 BC. So this letter being sent to Babylon would have happened after that. Listen now for the word of the Lord.
Our first reading this morning is from the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 14 in the New American Standard Bible. This was the message to the exiles. Now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Seraphim, and Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and daughters, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there, and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you, to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will send me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile." Our next reading is from 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. "In this confidence I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing, that is, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you be helped on my journey to Judea. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I propose, do you propose according to the flesh? So that with me there will be yes, yes and no, no at the same time. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore, also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us in God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. This is the word of the Lord. Praise God.
Thank you, Gretchen. I was missing a page there. Starting on August the 5th, we're going to be starting a new sermon series on the story. Now, I know some of you are familiar with the story, but some of you aren't. The story takes the accounts of God saving humanity from Genesis all the way to Revelation and weaves it into one overarching story. The purpose is so that God's plan can be revealed in the whole Bible in one manageable account. The account of the story is contained in one hardback book. It's not the Bible, but it's the story of the Bible in 31 chapters. Just as the story is the account of God's general plan found in the Bible, today we're going to look at a particular part of that plan, which is revealed to Jeremiah and the exiles in Babylon. This part of the plan is to give them hope in exile. Now, this would be a good time for you to pull out your sermon notes in case there's anything you find you want to jot down and remember. First, God tells Jeremiah to tell the people to build and plant. Then he tells them to seek the welfare of the city. And then he tells them about the plans that I have for you. And he concludes with a promise of restoration. Now, in a nutshell, this passage encourages us because it is God's plan to save us and to bless us to serve him. So now the stage is set for God to speak, and he tells the people to build and plant. Thus says the Lord of hosts to the exiles, whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, the scholars believe that this letter was hand-carried by two men who were official couriers of the new king, Zedekiah, and they were taking official correspondence to the overlord, the overking, Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Now, these two guys, Alseah, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, were from well-respected priestly families. They were probably supporters and friends of Jeremiah. And once again, we're reminded that these are not Jeremiah's words, but the words which God has given to Jeremiah to say to the people. But the shocking thing here is that God says he is the one who caused the exile. Now, all this time that we've studied Jeremiah, God's been warning them to turn back to him or suffer the consequences, right? And here we find that God has finally run out of patience, and he has caused the exile to happen. He used the agency of King Nebuchadnezzar to do it, but God caused it nonetheless. And so now many, but not all, of the people have been exiled, and they're living in Babylon. And in verse 5, God tells them. He tells them to build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. In other words, put down roots. You're going to stay for a while. Settle down. Make a home that you'll be happy to live in for a while. Take care of your physical needs and comforts. And in the same way, verse 6 tells them to establish a permanence to their emotional and relational desires. Get married, have kids. Encourage your kids to get married and have kids. Increase your numbers. Don't let them dwindle. Now, here's the problem. The false prophets in Jerusalem, where Jeremiah was, and in Babylon, where the exiles are, have said that the exile would only last for a year or two, maybe just a couple of years. They're saying, don't build homes. You're going to be leaving soon. Don't get married soon, because you'll be back in Babylon, or you'll be back in Judah before long, and you can marry somebody there. But the true prophets, like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who was active in Babylon at this time, said, no, plant, build, marry, you're staying. Furthermore, the Babylonians really didn't treat them that badly once they were in exile. Oh, sure, some were slaves, but for the most part, they were allowed to build homes, grow food, get married, and have children. But here's the kicker. It was also important that they marry and have kids so that the people of God would increase. The Babylonians had killed thousands of people, and if the nation of Israel was going to survive, they would have to increase in numbers. Likewise, we too can serve God in the particular ways of our lives, because it's God's plan to save us and to bless us and to allow us to serve Him. Now, there's another factor that's closely tied to the command to build and plant, and that's the welfare of the city. And now in verse 7, he says, seek the welfare of the city that I have sent you into exile in, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Now look, we have to understand that these people had just suffered war, conquest, and exile at the hands of these Babylonians. And now God's telling them to seek the welfare of the capital city of the people that had just done this cruel, evil, and horrible thing to them. No, God, we don't want the welfare of this evil city. We want you to do to Babylon what you did to Sodom and Gomorrah. We want you to rain fire and brimstone down on them and destroy it because of what they did to us. But God says, no, no. You're going to be in this city for a while. Do good things to the city because you're part of it. Whatever happens to the city happens to you. Now, Jeremiah gives a warning in verses 8 and 9. Don't listen to the prophets who were deported with you. They're diviners and deceivers. Don't listen to the dreams that they dream. For they prophesy falsely in my name. I have not sent them. So, there were these prophets who'd been deported with the exiles. And they said they spoke for God, but no, they did not. They were probably of the camp that had opposed and oppressed Jeremiah all along. They were diviners, meaning they looked to superstitious signs, like the internal organs of animals, or the stars, moon, and planets, in order to determine the will of God, or the gods. They deceived the exiles with their false words and fabricated dreams. They were attempting once again to make the people think that something would occur when it would not. They said they represented the God of Israel, but they did not. God had not sent them. You see the contrast between Jeremiah, the true prophet, and what he was telling the exiles about the immediate future versus the lies that the false prophets were telling the exiles about the immediate future? Now, I think we can learn something about the welfare of the city of Hartwood from Jeremiah's words. That was supposed to be a joke. I need to get one of these little flashing lights above my head that says laugh, maybe. Okay. Seriously, though, I think the Holy Spirit is really using Hartwood Presbyterian Church to seek the welfare of the Hartwood community. We won't call it a city. I think there are actually three responses that we would do well to have. The first is that we must be grateful to the Holy Spirit that He is moving here in this place in things like our summer meals program, our food pantry, our vacation Bible school, our history at sunset, and in many other things that are going on this summer. Secondly, we must not allow ourselves to sit back on our laurels. We would do well to be constantly attuned to the service that the Holy Spirit is calling us to give as we move into the future. Third, we would be blessed to remember that our service to God is truly a blessing and not a burden. We must guard against growing weary doing good. And we must do that by turning to the Lord constantly as our strength. We also can do that by following Jesus' example to go up into the hills and take a break every now and then and rest. We must allow ourselves to be renewed through prayer and scripture and worship and fellowship and rest. In those things, the Holy Spirit strengthens us and encourages us so that we can serve God now, because it's His plan to save us and to bless us. Now we see that God tells the exiles, "The plans I have for you." So in verse 10, we get the first step of this long-range plan. It will begin in 70 years. So most of the current sinful generation that are in Babylon at the time would be gone. It would involve the time of Babylon being complete. In other words, Babylon itself would have fallen. And amazingly, Jeremiah is predicting the fall of Babylon, the current superpower in the region. But here's the wonderful part. God would visit them. In other words, God would arrive with a strong and decisive presence to act on behalf of His people. And this is in order to fulfill God's good word. Now remember, throughout the Bible, God acts first and foremost to bring glory to His name. Because, after all, He's God. And this is so wonderful because that is always also the thing that brings the most blessing to His people. And the end result is that He would bring the exiles back to Israel. He will return them to the land that God had promised to them. He would return them home. And now we see one of the favorite verses in all of Scripture, where Jeremiah says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." God is in control. God has a plan. And what's more, God's plan will be worked out. From the beginning of creation until the end of time, God has a plan. And that plan is being followed by world events and by the events in the lives of individual human beings. This is not some fatalistic philosophy, because the people who are obedient to God and follow His will have a role to play in this plan as well. Those who are disobedient to God and do not follow Him, as the people that Jeremiah had been speaking to up to now in his book, those people are the ones who cause the consequences that they suffer, such as the invasion and the conquest by the Babylonians, the deportation and the exile. Not only, though, does God have a plan and God is in control, but God's plan is a plan ultimately for the good of His people. God's plan orchestrates events to allow them to return to the land of Judah and to experience a time of blessing. It's not a plan of evil or further disaster, no. It's a plan for a future and a hope. But there was an implication to this plan that neither Jeremiah nor the people of his time could fully grasp. Part of the plan was for them to get back to Judah, yes, for sure, to establish a stable society into which the Messiah could be born. The birth, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah, was the key element of the plan for God's future. It was also the thing that would give the children of Israel hope. It would be a supernatural hope for all eternity. A physical hope of the reestablishment of the kingdom was good, but not really enough. It was a good thing, but it would have its limits, namely human death. But this hope, the hope of the Messiah, goes beyond human death and into eternity. And Jeremiah says, when the Messiah comes, there will be restoration. God says through Jeremiah that in that time, you will call upon me, and you will pray to me, and I will listen to you. When the restoration occurs, and the exiles are returned to Judah, they will be able to pray to God and call on his name, and he will listen to them. It won't be like the former time when they were disobedient and they prayed to God and God didn't hear them because of their disobedience. No, now God will listen to their prayers. But there's more. In verse 13, he says, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. They were to seek God and obey the covenant, obey the law of Moses, not just by going through the motions, no, but obeying and seeking God with all their heart. Now remember, in this time and in this culture, a person's heart meant their thoughts, their emotions, their lifestyle, really their entire life. They were to follow God with their whole lives. And God says to Jeremiah in verse 14, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes. I will gather you from the nations and the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. They would find God. God himself has stated that when they obey God and follow God with their whole lives, that God would definitely respond. And God would restore their fortunes. They'll no longer be exiles oppressed in a foreign land by a conqueror, no, but God would gather them from all the places where he had exiled them. And God would get them all together from the corners of the Babylonian Empire to the promised land. And God's promise to restore them. And in fact, this did occur. We find the account of that in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah as we recount the return of the exiles to Israel. And by the time the king, Herod the Great, rebuilds the second temple, the people of Israel have been reading the prophets for over 500 years. They were looking for a Messiah. The expectation was so high that even the Gentile magi were looking for the Messiah. Some of them were seeking God with their whole heart. The people were desperate for a Savior, just like people today are desperate for a Savior too. And they got the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy, which was the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He grew up and he taught people to follow God with their whole heart, their whole lives. He died on the cross for the sins of Jeremiah and the people of his time, for the people of Jesus' time, and for us today too, and for our kids and our grandkids until Jesus returns once again. What's more, Jesus rose from the dead and went back to be with God, guaranteeing for us the future and the hope that Jeremiah speaks of, and the forgiveness of our sins in our eternal life. Today, we would be blessed to remember that we too have a destiny because of Jesus. God has a plan for us too. He has a plan to bless us and give us an opportunity to serve him. His plan for each of us is as different and individual as we are different and individual from each other, but he has a plan for each of us. And when we call upon him, and we pray to him, and we search for him, he will cause himself to be found by us. He will be there for us in the areas of our life where we're serving him, and in the areas of our life where we're struggling. Because as we learned, as we all learned in Bible school, when we struggle, Jesus rescues. He'll save us. And we will spend eternity with him. Would you join me in prayer, please? Lord God, we come before you now, and we thank you that you have a plan for us, that we are part of your plan that began in Genesis and will end with Revelation, and that we too will be able to spend eternity with you. In Jesus' name, amen.